J.P. Moreland says that evil is a lack of goodness. It is goodness spoiled. You can have good without evil, but you cannot have evil without good.
Welcome to the Mama Bear Apologetics Podcast. I'm Hillary.
And I'm Amy.
We are just two gals who are spiritually armed, highly caffeinated,
and just sassy enough to make bad ideas cry.
Mama Bear is a ministry dedicated to helping you raise children who think critically, love biblically, and stand firm in the faith using scripture, reason, and reality.
Because remember, Mama Bears, this might not affect your faith,
but it might affect your children's.
Hey, everyone. Welcome to another Mama Bear Apologetics podcast, a podcast dedicated to helping you raise children who think critically, love biblically, and stand firm in the faith using scripture, reason, and reality. Well, me and Tricia today, we are tackling a very important issue that sometimes I don't think that we really address until a tragedy has occurred. And that is, we are going to look at the problem of evil. Now, sometimes this is a subject that we don't really bring up until perhaps something happens at school or nationally. And this is one of those conversations that I think is really helpful to be both proactive and reactive about. Because when we proactively discuss the nature of the problem of evil and potential challenges often raised by critics, then we can lay that foundation of a faith within our children, that they have this firm foundation that they can rest upon, so that when trials occur, and they, unfortunately for our kiddos, for us, they come very quickly. When those trials occur, they have that firm footing, and then we can now react appropriately, help them grieve while still affirming the goodness of God. And one thing I've kind of noticed within our culture is sort of came in this funny, I think it was like a TikTok video. There was a dad talking about the difference of children's literature, like back in our day, versus the stuff that kids are reading now, to where like back in our day, we sort of had this gradual introduction to trauma via things like Old Yeller. Like, I don't know, Tricia, if your teacher ever, if you ever had to read Old Yeller, my husband dies laughing whenever he remembers doing that in the fourth grade, because like all the girls were crying and the teacher was crying. And this dad goes on about how these books like Old Yeller or Bridge to Terabithia, how they kind of inoculated us as kids to this idea that tragedy, death, sacrifice, loss occurs. Whereas nowadays, there's kind of this shielding that happens with kids, whether it's through literature or movies, to where we sort of expect that we're going to always have this Hallmark ending, that everything's going to work out. It's going to be the Disney, you know, closing scene where everybody's reconciled and all is well. And that unfortunately can convey some false ideas of the nature of reality and the problem of evil. So today, Tricia and I are going to kind of look at these issues and help equip you so that way you can better understand this conversation if you haven't already had it yet, as well as be able to equip your kids to wrestle with this well. So Tricia, have you've had some experiences with having to address this issue within your own life?
Well, one of the experiences that I distinctly recall wasn't really personally within our family, though I could share some of those. But one was an interesting experience I had when we were out visiting homes to invite people to church. And we came to this door, did a cold call, knocked and asked the lady if she would like to come to church and told them where we were from. And when I asked about her beliefs in God, she said, I used to believe in God, but not since 9/11. So this was not that long after 9/11 occurred. She said, that changed everything. And now I don't see how a good God could let that happen. And I just can't believe that God exists anymore. Now, she was destroyed. She was still upset. I mean, when I came to her door randomly, she was upset in that moment. And this sentiment that she expressed, grieving a national tragedy, highlights these two horns of a dilemma that skeptics often raise against the likelihood that God exists. Now, we can offer it as a logical argument that says, if a good and all-powerful God exists, then evil wouldn't happen, but evil does happen, therefore God can't exist. Or we could take the softer approach, which I think most people would say is that it's not as likely, given the pervasive evil or what they call horrendous evil, that God probably exists. So this notion that God is all good, but powerless to stop evil, and that he would stop evil if he could, but he can't, that would make God completely weak and impotent. Or God is all powerful and could stop evil, but he won't. And this would make God cruel and unjust and malicious. And so this dilemma faces many people. And I would say, of all the impediments to the Christian faith, many philosophers who deal with the problem of evil as Christians would say this is the biggest impediment of them all. This is the biggest block for most people who want to trust in that God exists or in Christ, but just feel that they can't given the existence of evil.
Yeah, no, I completely agree. That's what you hear consistently across the board. I think even Frank Turek, he says, you know, this one on its own is the one that really sinks, but only if it is addressed on its own. If we don't factor in all of the other arguments for God, then we see actually that cumulative case really, really does tip the scales back and say, no, actually, an all good God does exist. Now, what's interesting about those two horns that you mentioned, like the first one comes from a Greek philosopher by the name of, and I hope I'm saying this correctly, forgive me, philosophy crew, if I mess this up, but Epicurus. It comes from Epicurus, to where he basically asks, you know, why wouldn't God stop evil? And it sort of packs in several little arguments that are in there. So we've got, you know, this idea that God is morally obligated to stop all forms of suffering. And I think that, I don't know, Tricia, your thoughts, but I think that kind of is sort of the default setting that most of us have. You know, for God to be morally good, for God to be all powerful, then he is morally bound to stop all forms of evil, which kind of plays into that second horn, you know, that he doesn't stop it. That's where people can say, see, this is how we can know that God is actually malicious or capricious. He's mean. He just wants, you know, us to suffer, you know, because people assume that God is in fact obligated to stop all these batches of evil that we do occur. And, you know, there's a second argument that we often hear. And I've heard it within members of my own family, to people I've encountered. It's this idea of, you know, this question that why could God allow bad things, or why would God allow bad things to happen to good people? So again, we have this assumption, one, that we are all good, and that God allowing bad things to happen to morally good people, then that makes God evil. So there, again, lots of things that are packed into these questions that with our kids, that's why it's so helpful for us to have a series of conversations, because for them, they may be at a point where they are wondering, okay, wait, is God powerless to stop evil, like that first horn you mentioned? Or perhaps they are sort of wrapped around, tangled around this idea that, you know, God is just mean. Why wouldn't he stop these bad things from happening to good people? And perhaps even pointing out these ideas of, but wait, why does it seem like the bad people are the ones that have such an easy life? I mean, we hear Jeremiah in 12:1, he says, you're always righteous, Lord. And when I bring a case before you, he goes, yet I would speak with you about your justice. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all the faithless live at ease? I mean, oh my gosh, the words of Jeremiah, we cry out too, even in just simple injustices around us. So for us, when we're having these conversations, you know, this is where we want to understand where our kids are coming from, what questions they're actually wrestling with. Because even before we jump into answering some of those big questions, we first have to define our terms, like what it means when we say the words good and evil.
Well, that's true, because whenever we're talking about evil, we need to make sure that we don't get the cart before the horse. Because to even talk about evil, to say something is evil, means that mentally we're comparing it with some good standard against which the behavior or the thing is being measured, and it doesn't measure up. So we must first know what good is before we can understand what evil is. But when we think of good, we usually think of a thing that's good. We will talk about a good hamburger, or my cat is a really good cat, or he is just a good guy when we speak of a human. And what we mean when we say that a hamburger is good, we recognize is different than what we mean when we say a cat is good, much less when we say a human is good. And this is because of something very important. Things have different natures. So a hamburger is evaluated as good according to what a hamburger is supposed to be, its nature. Mm-hmm. And a cat is evaluated as good according to catness. What would be the epitome of catness? And a human is evaluated as good based on the nature of a human. What are the human capacities? What is the human nature like? Especially the fact that we, as material beings in this world, are the only kinds of beings with a moral nature. We're moral agents in a way that no other kind of being is. And then when we say God is good, because he is ultimate being, what we mean is that he fulfills all the perfections of ultimate being. So this definition of what good is puts evil in a different light. It's not a thing. It exists and it's real, but it is derivative, and it good must first exist for evil to even be understood or thought about or articulated.
Yeah. Oh, no, I love that. And then when it comes to evil, you know, in the most basic sense, you know, evil is this lacking of good. J.P. Moreland says that evil is a lack of goodness. It is goodness spoiled. You can have good without evil, but you cannot have evil without good. Now, you make a fun distinction that I think is great, especially for kids. You know, there's not this sort of thing called like this green glob of evil. You know, there's not this sort of evil entity or, I'm thinking of like the Bogarts and things of Harry Potter. There's not this sort of just essence that just manifests our fears, that sort of thing. There's not just this evil floating around. It's this absence of perfection. Now, you give a great example. You refer to it like a hole in a fence, to where that's how we can sort of better understand what evil is. It's this sort of this absence of all things that are good, which is helpful for our kids to understand as well. Like when we're describing evil, we're describing everything that apart from good. And it's this corruption of free will, which we'll get to here in a second for how we see that within the moral sense. Now, you know, based on what we've said about how we understand things to be good in different ways according to their natures, this means that what would make a cat good is quite different than what would make, let's say, a worm good. Am I getting that correct?
Yeah. So it's kind of what we've already said, but it's important that our viewers understand this, because we often think of good and evil as equally warring forces, and they are not. Evil is derivative and can only exist in and through good beings or things that exist. It's derivative, meaning it's something missing that should be there. And the scripture talks about our corruption. Now we're going, okay, now I get it. Okay.
Yeah.
So it's something that's missing that should be there in the because of the nature of the thing. So for a cat, let's say to lack eyes would be a natural evil, an evil in the nature of the thing in terms of it being a lack. Okay. We're not talking here about a moral evil. We're talking about something that is lacking in the perfection of that cat. But if we were to look at a worm, and it doesn't have eyes, that is not a natural evil for the worm. Why? Because worms don't have eyes. They perceive light in other ways. So that is not a lack and a perfection according to the thing's nature. So you see, that's why it's so important for understand when we call something good, it's according to its nature, what it is like, and distinguishes it from other kinds of things. So cats aren't moral beings. So though it may bother us that a cat prolongs the death of its prey, for instance, by playing with it, but we don't attribute moral evil to the cat, because it's the nature of the cat to tire its prey before it kills it. And while we would, if we did this, it would be as a moral agent, an evil for us, a moral evil, to torture an animal for fun before killing it. You see the distinction? And it's a distinction according to the nature of the thing, which determine its capacities, its normal behaviors, and what is normally present as part of its character traits. So what is a perfection or a lack is different, as you said, for different kinds of things. Now, one important thing here is that humans can be said to be good to the extent that they have the perfections of what God created the human nature to be. And one aspect of human goodness, as we've mentioned, is moral goodness, and uniquely to humans. Now, angels can do good or bad, but I'm talking about material beings that exist within the physical world while also having an immaterial aspect to our nature. And Romans chapter 2 says that God created us with this capacity uniquely to be moral agents, to know right and wrong. And since we all choose evil at times, we all, as humans, lack goodness or moral perfection that should be there in our natures.
Yeah, and this really points out why Jesus in Mark 10, 18 and Luke 18, 19 really confronts when he was called good teacher. He goes, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." He's speaking about that perfection that's found in God alone that we are called to through this sanctifying process, this pursuit of holiness, because we are called to be holy, to pursue after it, while acknowledging that because of the brokenness of human nature, there are times that we are going to fall into sin. And so this is why these definitions matter for us to kind of lay this groundwork with our kids, because once we can define good and evil, we start to debunk some of the arguments or the challenges that are leveled against the goodness of God with the existence of evil. Because when we understand that we as human beings are not truly good in the perfection sense that God is good, God does not allow bad things to happen to good people, because there are no good people. We are broken. We are fallen. We are in desperate need of Christ. And the world in which we live in has been broken by sin. But our hope is found in Christ Jesus, because even though this world has been broken by sin, eventually Christ will come back and restore it and make all things new, which means the existence of evil, especially with our kiddos, maybe even if you're watching a movie, we really need to help them understand that, baby, the existence of evil actually points to the existence of God, because for goodness to exist, it has to come from somewhere that comes from God himself. So we can actually use the brokenness of this world as a testimony to the goodness of God and why our hope needs to be in him. Now, Tricia, you know, let's talk about some different types of evil, because there is a distinct difference between natural evil and moral evil. And sometimes we only think of evil as maybe morally bad things that people do, but we also know that a lot of people question how a good God could exist, even in the midst of, let's say, like natural disasters. Sometimes they will even point toward like natural evils like earthquakes, tsunamis that kill children, women, you know, the elderly, that sort of thing. And, you know, they say that if God existed, then he should not allow such bad things to happen, that he wouldn't allow such bad things to happen if he actually existed. So the fact that they do occur is proof that God doesn't exist. Now, for us to be able to address that, we kind of have to, again, define our terms. So let's kind of take a look at, you know, natural evil. Let's tackle that one first.
Confession time, mamas. When I am in my house chasing after my toddler, I am usually wearing a pair of joggers. I love them. I mean, they're comfortable and they're adaptable for everyday life, which is why I wanted to introduce you to our sponsor, Cozy Earth. Cozy Earth makes brushed bamboo joggers that are made from viscose from bamboo. They have a tapered fit with a relaxed waistband and just enough structure to feel intentional, which if you are a busy mom, that is exactly what you're looking for. It's perfect for morning coffee, afternoon errands, or evenings winding down. These joggers, they're gonna go with your day wherever it takes you. Now, what's amazing about this is that they come with a 10-year warranty. So this spring, give yourself the kind of comfort that lives with you all day, not just the moments you get home. Head over to CozyEarth.com and use our code MAMABEAR, that's M-A-M-A-BEAR, for an exclusive 20% off. And if you see the post-purchase survey, mention that you happen to hear about Cozy Earth right here on Mama Bear Apologetics. That's Cozy Earth. Comfort lives here.
Hey, Mama Bears. So here is something that I didn't know. You can absorb more chlorine in a 10-minute shower than if you drank 8 glasses of tap water. And I'm pretty careful about filtering my water with the AquaTrue water filter. And trust me, I can tell the difference. I do not drink my tap water anymore. But what I didn't know is that they have also created a shower head so that you can shower in the same quality of water that you drink with. So most of our water is contaminated with chlorine. So if you've noticed your hair getting like really brittle, that actually could be the culprit. So meet the AquaTrue shower head. It's a filtered shower head that protects your skin and your hair from all those tap water contaminants. It has 4-stage filtration. It uses KDF technology, which basically like neutralizes the chlorine as soon as it passes the water through it. And the shower head comes in 4 different colors and it has 4 different settings. This is the fun part. It's got regular, mist, massage, and high pressure. We at Mama Bear are so thankful for businesses like AquaTrue who value what we do enough to advertise and to give our listeners really good deals. So here's the deal going on right now. AquaTrue is offering our Mama Bear listeners 20% off with the code SHMBA. Think of it like Showerhead Mama Bear Apologetics, SHMBA. And this is an exclusive offer for our listeners. It's a limited time offer. So to get your filter showerhead, go over to AquaTrue.com. That's AquaTrue.com and use the promo code SHMBA.
We have mentioned the distinction between natural evil and moral evil just in context, you know, regarding humans being moral agents, whereas other creatures aren't. So natural evil is important to understand. It's not the same as moral evil, because when God created a world of things made with matter, that is stuff, this meant automatically that this universe and everything in it is going to be corruptible. That is, it's prone to decay. So while God did create the universe as good in that it fulfilled God's purposes for it, it is still corruptible. It has the potential for decay. Everything that's made of stuff is finite and decays naturally. And that's why this promise of the new heaven and the new earth is so wonderful, because this current universe is wearing out. Remember when we were talking about the evidence for the existence of God, and we talked about something called the second law of thermodynamics, or the law of entropy, quite a complex law. But one of the aspects of it is that the universe is running out of usable energy like a dying flashlight. So these natural evils are inherent in the kind of universe that God created, because this kind of universe contains physical things, things made of matter or stuff. But it is specifically this kind of universe that God designed that would bring about human beings whom God treasures. And treasure so much that he's provided a way for us to have a relationship with him, even though we do a tremendous amount of moral evil. So natural evil is intrinsic in the kind of a world that is created out of physical stuff. So God has provided a sure hope in light of this, that though this isn't the best possible world, it is the best possible way to the best possible world, which is to come, which is how Norman Geisler says it, who is a Christian philosopher and apologist. And I like that, because I think our expectations of this world become more realistic when we begin to understand that this microcosm, this ecosystem, to be like it is and to produce humans and be a habitat that humans can survive in will be naturally physical, and naturally physical things are naturally prone to decay and corruption. So when we're tempted to hold natural evil against God and make him a moral villain for allowing natural evils, it's helpful for us to remember that what we often call natural evils, like earthquakes or animals eating other animals, God uses these for good. In fact, Hugh Ross, astrophysicist at Reasons to Believe, says earthquakes that cause massive human death and suffering are actually necessary for living things to even exist on this earth. Earthquakes through plate tectonics, actually recycle nutrients, and they also regulate the atmosphere chemicals to enable the Earth's atmosphere to support life. God uses even the predator-prey relationship for the propagation of species and to maintain a life-sustaining ecosystem. When you see areas where the herds of deer have not been culled, and the environment, the ecosystem in which they live is destroyed, and they starve to death slowly, then the predator-prey relationship begins to make more sense. Now, the Bible even talks about that this predator-prey relationship is actually from God. Psalm 104 says that the young lions roar for their prey. They seek their food from God. And this tells us that God has ordained the predator-prey relationship for this temporary world where good things have made of matter and they're corruptible by nature. Now, as humans, let's think about this. It makes me sick almost to watch a cat toying with a mouse. And in my mind, that's torture. But it's torture in my mind because as a human, I'm a moral agent. And so that's good that we as moral agents, as God's representative rulers here on earth, have this moral awareness. But we don't attribute to the cat immorality or count it against the cat's character in the way that we would if a human were torturing an animal before killing it. You see the difference? So as moral agents, this enables us to steward the animal kingdom in an honorable way, but we don't attribute moral agency to animals in the way that we are. Now, at the same time, a friend of mine, Dr. Kyle Keltz, has done extensive research on animal suffering. And he makes a good point that if we remove animal suffering, it would require God to remove pain. But pain is a good. It's not an evil. Imagine not being able to feel the heat of the stove when you put your hand on it. And we know people with leprosy, Hansen's disease, actually have this symptom. They cannot feel eventually due to the neuropathy, say, in their appendages, such as their feet. They can't feel if their toes are being cut off. Imagine not being able to feel pain. So existence of natural death and suffering, he says, is not contrary to God's goodness. The existence of corruptible things is necessary to accomplish God's purpose, and the nature of corruptible beings necessarily entails death and suffering. So then, to sum this up, while we grant that this is not the best possible world God could create, it is the best possible world he could have created to sustain human life in the best possible way to get to the coming best possible world. So that's a brief explanation of how natural evil can exist in a world that was created by a good and all-powerful God. But there's another kind of evil that we want to dig into, and it's the one that we most often think of when we think of the word evil, and that is the evil that you're going to talk about, moral evil.
Yeah, that's the moral evil. And I love the examples that you brought up with regards to that pain is actually helpful to us. And I'm completely blanking on the condition, but there is an actual condition to where individuals cannot feel pain. Like if you were to poke them in the arm or anywhere on their body, they wouldn't be able to feel any sort of pain. And those individuals actually have a lower life longevity because they're not able to really tell, okay, am I injured? Am I not? So they often end up dying at younger ages because they lack the ability to feel pain. So pain can actually be profitable and helpful to us for being able to recognize, you know, when something is wrong, but also for correction and flourishing as well. Now, the second evil that we are most familiar with perhaps is moral evil. And perhaps the reason we're most familiar with it is because we see it regularly. I mean, from small ways of getting cut in line at the grocery store or maybe in traffic, but to large ways as well, from mass shootings, thefts, all sorts of evil things. It's this concept of moral evil, of human beings doing absolutely evil things. And Peter Kreeft, he phrased it very, very simply. So this is great for kids. You know, he describes moral evil as, you know, when someone uses free will the wrong way. And we know this intuitively. We are horrified when we see individuals who do something evil, who manipulate others, you know, steal the retirement or all of the money from a group of people through lies and clever manipulations. And unfortunately, the capacity to do evil is in each and every person. We have this ability to do right and to do wrong because we do possess free will. Now, this free will is necessary. So some people, you know, kind of push back and are like, well, that's not really fair. We should be able to act without doing any evil. And that's not actually possible, because for us to freely love, we have to freely be able to hate as well. I mean, the one reason I think of my toddler right now, it's so sweet whenever she says like, thank you, Ma, or she'll come over and just give me a kiss randomly. What makes those things, those moments so precious is because they were not solicited. It's not, oh, come over here and give me a kiss. It's, she just wanted to do that. And that's that beauty of free will, is the ability to freely act. Without that ability, we end up becoming puppets, or for kids, you know, like they're Minecraft characters. If your kids love playing the game Minecraft, by chance, you can say, oh man, did Steve actually do that act? And they'll, well, no, I made him do it. It's like, okay, so Steve really isn't, you know, reprehensible for whatever he did, or, you know, fighting the zombies or whatever your kids are doing. It's because Steve is just a puppet. He's just obeying orders of your child. And so for us, you know, we have this real ability to freely choose right and wrong. And unfortunately, because of sin nature, because of our desire, perhaps for prestige or clout or just greediness, selfishness, we will often disobey and abuse others, disobey God and abuse others. And even in the best of settings, like when we think of the Garden of Eden, you know, that free will, you know, people even freely chose Adam and Eve freely chose to disobey our loving Father in heaven in the absolutely most perfect place, that is the Garden of Evil. Now, as we've hit on, animals don't have that same moral code. And what's great is if you can have like a barn cat or a pet in general, your kids will be able to see this. Now, we've kind of hinted on, I've got a cat story myself. You can tell we ladies, we enjoy our cats. We had a barn cat named Beans. And Beans the barn cat had three kittens, and my kids loved going out there and seeing these little bitty kittens. But one thing they noticed is that if one of them had food and Beans thought she was going to have the food, she would trample her babies to get the food. Like they would be nursing and she would kick them off, like violently kick them off, go and get the food, and then ignore her babies and go under the house for some quiet time, we're assuming. And my kids were floored by this. They're like, oh my gosh, Beans is such a mean mom because she's only thinking about herself. And it was just this wonderful moment to where we were able to talk about, well, actually, because of the nature of animals, it's very different from human nature, just by seeing how they were able to recognize that there is a moral accountability to humans that is different than animals. And, you know, we see this throughout, watch Animal Planet. You know, nobody is out there trying to police the morality of the lions when it comes to the zebras. Now, we're all kind of shocked and in horror when we watch these scenes. But because, as we've discussed, animals have a different nature than human beings, they are not under that same moral responsibility. It's understood that eating their young or attacking other animals is just part of that animal's nature, whereas we human beings are completely different. We have a completely different nature. We live by a completely different moral code because we are made in the image of God. So here, just within that one example, we're now able to affirm the worldview question of what are human beings. It's an awesome opportunity you can take with your kids. Now, some people may try to argue that God could have made a world without pain. I mean, if he's all powerful, then of course he could have done this, is what will be leveraged. But that would require a couple things that are contrary to God's nature and actual contradictions. So that would mean that we would, if for that to be possible, for God to actually make a world without pain, would require either the absence of free will, which we've just briefly touched on, is not possible to have freely loving individuals or free beings without it. Or it means that there are no people altogether, which a lot of like antinatalist movements, or unfortunately within the climate change realm, they advocate for this as well, but that's what that would require. If they wanted a world without pain, then people would have to be gone or free will would have to be gone. This also, again, this presupposes a logical contradiction within the nature of free will, that you can have free beings who freely choose not to do evil. But again, that would require a control of nature. And not only that, when we think of the spiritual fruits that we are all desperately trying to develop, patience, self-control, all of those require trials for those to be brought about. That's why everyone always warns you at church, like, don't ever pray for patience, because then you're going to get hit with all sorts of situations in your life that force you to live out that patient spirit that we're called to do. These spiritual fruits, they require trials for us to bring for them to develop within us. And not only that, the trials in our lives will very often draw us toward God. So there is immense blessings, which we'll get to in the next podcast, even with regards toward evil trials and sufferings. So now this brings us to perhaps a next question, like that our kids will probably ask. So Tricia, let's wrestle with this one a little bit. You know, most kids will ask, it's like, okay, but wait a second, how did evil come about?
In the Christian worldview, moral evil is not eternal. It's a corruption of this created order that entered the world with the sin of angels first and then the sin of humans. So let's talk about the first fall. Scripture suggests that evil was found in Satan, and that is if in Ezekiel 28, that king of Tyre, which seems to be serving as a type of Satan, describing Satan, who was the guardian cherub who turned away from God. And this would mean that evil was found in him. It doesn't explain to us how, but his fall and then one third of the angels occurred at some point before Adam and Eve were even created. So this is the existence of evil as it originated. But among humanity, we who hold to the high view of scripture in which Genesis 1 through 11 are historical narrative, using some figurative language, we agree, but that the narrative itself is historical, not mythical. Mm-hmm. Adam and Eve were real humans. They were the progenitors, both biologically and spiritually, of the entire human race with no precursors. That's what we believe. They were created directly, and they were endowed with the perfection of free will, which means I can do otherwise. Mm-hmm. Evil entered the human experience when they misused this good gift to rebel. Mm-hmm. So when people talk about, did God create evil since Adam and Eve sinned? No, he created, as you said, beings with the capacity to do otherwise, choose between good and evil. And we misused this good, as you pointed out in your quote, that we misused this good to do evil and to rebel.
Absolutely. And this, because of this rebellion, that is where we get this understanding of imputed sin. Because when Adam and Eve sinned, it corrupted every aspect of creation to include every single human being that would be to follow, because all of humanity were nestled within Adam and Eve. And so this, just like a machine, when a machine gets off kilter, then the product in which the machine is producing also gets broken and messed up. That is where we have this inherent sin nature, which is kind of mind blowing to me that some people will still sort of deny this existence. I don't think they've ever been around a toddler before if they try to deny that imputed sin nature does not exist, because man, you can see it in even the youngest of babies. It's amazing their little faces, what they'll convey, or the naughtiness, like my toddler, my boys get to see this quite often, and it's kind of hilarious because they'll be like, yep, there's sin nature right there. It's like 100%, buddy. We all are broken underneath it. But man, praise be to the glory of God that we have been washed and made new and sanctified through the blood of Christ Jesus. Because man, that is just so needed. Now, the existence of evil can often bring this frustration that kids can have, especially with the asking the question, like, well, why doesn't God stop it right now? So my youngest boy, he was struggling with that for a little while, because he's like, why doesn't God just come back? Why doesn't he just stop it right now? And, you know, I'm with you, buddy. Like, there are things that pop up on the news where I'm like, Lord Jesus, come back. I'm waiting for you. But, you know, what we need to recognize is our time may not be God's time. And God wants all to be able to come into the knowledge of who he is and to bring as many people to heaven with us as possible. So we are on God's time, not our own. And we have to wrestle with the idea and accept the idea that if God is going to stop evil instantaneously, that of course is going to start with us. And for kids, well, for all of us really, we kind of have this delusion of our own goodness. We think that, well, if I occasionally let someone go in front of me in traffic, or if I donate to a charity around Christmas, you know, like I'm a pretty good person overall. But I mean, if we truly saw the stats of good versus evil deeds that we have committed, or even just thoughts, you know, we would quickly realize that we are in desperate need of a savior. In fact, that's one thing that I really appreciated in the works of Clay Jones. He wrote a book called Why Would God Allow Evil? Absolutely phenomenal book, by the way. And what he points out is some of the worst human tragedies of moral evil, especially, they have come at the hands of people. Like when we think of the ultimate evil, it's actually at the selfish, evil, corruptible desires of human beings where this evil comes from, which is why, you know, for our kids, we really want to point out that, baby, this is why our hope is rooted in Christ's death and resurrection and knowing that he will come back and make all things new. Because if we have this nihilistic approach to the world, like there's evil, there's brokenness, there is no hope. I mean, that sort of nihilistic mindset will contribute to depression, anxiety, and this general sense of hopelessness. But we don't even need to have that, because we know that it is a historical fact that Christ came down, that he lived, that he breathed, that he died, and he rose again from the cross. And that because of that fact, we know that he will come back and restore this earth. And that is where we can take this hope and know, you know what? Even though there's evil in this world, this proves the existence of God. This shows God's goodness. And while I can be brokenhearted over this evil, I can also have immense joy and hope in the midst of it, because I know eventually Christ will restore this earth and all things will be made new. So Tricia, you know, one things that with our kids, there's kind of this question of this not yet with understanding God's goodness in not stopping evil quite yet. So how would perhaps you maybe explain this via, or maybe what have you sort of understood through like Norman Geisler and Joseph Holden with regards to this concept of not yet?
They are apologists and wrote a book called Living Loud for Teens. And in it, they made a really good point, I thought, that in the Christian view, Christ has already officially defeated evil on the cross, and he will actually defeat evil at his return. So officially and actually. And to clarify this distinction with my students in high school, I gave an example of a personal story to distinguish between official and actual. We adopted our oldest daughter from Mexico when she was 4 years old. It took us about 10 months to complete the adoption, and that included things like home studies, working with immigration offices in the U.S. and Mexico, as well as completing all the papers, having them signed, consulting with lawyers and other legal and medical personnel. So once the adoption papers were signed, she was legally our daughter. She was still in Mexico, though. The adoption papers said so, that she was our daughter, but we still could not bring her home to the U.S. until the visa came through, and that took 3 more months.
Oh, my gosh.
Imagine how long that was for us.
Oh, my gosh.
We had to wait 3 more months. She was our daughter legally and officially, but only once we had it in our possession, this visa, did we drive all night from Louisiana to Mexico, and we brought her back across the border at Laredo to our home in Louisiana. And there she physically lived with us. So when the adoption papers were signed, Nellie was officially our daughter. But it took 3 more months before she entered our home and actually became our daughter. And so this is similar to Christ's defeat of evil. He has done all that must be done. He has paid the price for all evil and sin. He has conquered the demons of hell, the scripture said, on the cross and through his resurrection. The fate of sin and death and its power over us is officially defeated The cross says so. Now, and the empty tomb. Now we await his return to make our victory actual. So to say that God has not stopped evil yet doesn't mean he won't stop evil. Now, if a person were to say to me, I don't think a good God, an all-powerful God, could exist and allow this type of horrendous evil and the moral evil that people do, I would say to them, I agree with you. If it were not for the hope provided through the incarnation of Jesus Christ, because he became human, he suffered and endured mistreatment and moral evil, and the results of natural corruption of the human body. He had the limitations of a real human body. He lived among us, and he accepted the full weight of those limitations and frailties as a human. And he paid for on the cross all of the sin and evil. He conquered officially, and he's promised to return. We can trust that he's going to return because he kept his promises when he came. He was prophesied. He said he was going to die and rise. He kept his promise. Therefore, we can trust him that he's going to return. And on that basis, what surprises me is not merely how much evil is in the world, but how God has brought and does bring so much good from the evil. I think of Johnny Erickson Tada, who had a diving accident at age 17. Now, I'm child of the 60s and 70s, so I know her story well. How is it that a woman who is paralyzed from the neck down can live a joyful, productive, others-focused life, paint like an angel, beautiful, beautiful paintings? How is it that so much good can be brought from this awful evil that occurred in her life? How can it be that a person like Johnny Erickson Tada can actually say, I wouldn't have it any other way? Mm-hmm. Now, surely she wakes up mornings and thinks, Lord, just 5 minutes without this chair, 5 minutes to breathe on my own and not have someone lift me and care for me. But she has endured, and she has endured with hope and joy. And this shows us that when we yield to the God who does exist, who is all good and all powerful, he actually accomplishes his purposes through what is meant for evil. And we then live out the story of Joseph, who said to his brothers, who had actually slave trafficked him, and he ended up in a foreign land and in prison in another culture. And he ends up as leading a nation and providing salvation for the nation of Israel, preserving the descendancy of Messiah. When we look at our pain and suffering through the lens of eternity and through instead of through our momentary pain, we find that actually we find more purpose in our life than before we went through that pain and suffering, as awful as it is and as much as in the moment we would like for it to be over.
Yeah, no, absolutely. It brings to mind the passage where it speaks of how God can bring beauty from ashes. And I think that's one thing that is especially important for all of our listeners, and especially for our kids to recognize, is that when trials happen, when brokenness happens, it can be made new by God, and it can become a powerful testimony and amazing ministry that can be utilized for the furtherance of the kingdom. And so there's kind of this cultural tendency to just wallow in one's brokenness, to wallow in perhaps a past awful thing that may have happened. But so often when Satan keeps us in that broken moment, it's to prevent us from flourishing, from growing closer to God, and to also potentially hinder a testimony or a ministry that can be used for the furtherance of the kingdom. So when brokenness occurs, what's amazing and the hope that we have through Christ is that there can be beauty from those broken moments, and there can be ministry that can occur. You know, as you mentioned with Joseph, you know, what you intended for evil, God brought about for good. And it's amazing what God can do, even with the broken moments. Now, Tricia, let's just do a quick review on sort of how to teach kids truths about evil. And we just got some quick little summaries and statements. So why don't you take the first one there regarding evil?
So evil is not a thing, though it is real. So we can use that green glob, even get yep. a cartoon by AI and show them it's not a thing floating around. And it can only exist in things that are good, good things. God created good things. And that's mm-hmm. part of humanity and part of all of creation. So he did not create evil. He created good things that have the potential to lack some aspect of good. And that's what we call evil. So it only occurs mm-hmm. in good things. And we can only know evil exists by knowing good and that something is lacking in the good. So evil can only exist if good exists. Good can only exist if there is a good moral being that is a moral agent as its source, because only a being in which exists all perfection that can cause other beings with good natures can good come. But when good comes, the ultimate good being cannot be a human, since no human's completely good. So the standard of perfect goodness far surpasses anything we've seen in humans. And that is one of our evidences that God exists.
Absolutely. And we know that when it comes to evil, there are two different types of evil. There's natural evil and moral evil. Natural evil is the natural consequences of God creating good things made of matter and physical things, which decay and can become corrupted. We see this in the world around us. If you leave something metal outside, how it eventually will break down, how rocks end up breaking down, and natural disasters such as earthquakes can cause awful suffering. It can cause immense brokenness, but they are a necessary feature for living things to exist on this earth and for the planet to be able to flourish. Mm-hmm. So this diversity and hierarchy of beings means that some creatures do in fact die so that others may live. Like, you know, how species of whales survive and reproduce. So God brings about good from natural evil. And we know that, you know, we can endure these natural evils with the sure hope of the new heaven and the new earth. Then there's the second one, which is moral evil. And moral evil is only accomplished by moral beings, human beings, you and me. So of all created material beings, humans alone possess an innate awareness of rightness and wrongness. Animals eat, they eat each other. We do not do that sort of thing. But they're not faulted with any sort of moral evil because they're not moral beings. They have that animalistic nature. We have a completely different nature. We are accountable to a completely different moral code because we are the only beings that are made in the image of God. So while it's a natural evil for, let's say, a rabbit to be eaten by a wolf, it is not a moral evil because the wolf is not in error. He's not committing a moral wrong. In fact, all humans, we are responsible to God for humanely, managing the animal kingdom that he has assigned us to rule. So that's why we need to be taking care of animals and stuff around us. That is our command, especially that God gave at the beginning of creation to be good stewards.
One part of the summary is that evil, the source of evil, where it came from the fall of Satan and the angels, and then later the fall of humans. And it was a choice to rebel against mm-hmm. God. So the choice, the free will, was a good that God created. But within yes. that good, it can allows for the possibility of misuse, which is what humans did. So our free will, which made possible moral evil, was actually a good. And this is taught to us in Romans 1-3 Romans chapter 5 and Genesis 1-3. Then God is not obligated to stop all evil now. This is not the best possible world there could be, but it is the best possible way to get to that best possible world and to produce humans whom God treasures and has provided for in terms of redemption and a sure hope of a good future. So he'll stop it on his own timetable. Mm-hmm. He has already stopped it. He has already put the seal on it. Evil is officially defeated through the cross and the resurrection, and it will actually be defeated, and we will get to experience that when he returns. So we can remind people, too, that if God stopped all evil now, he would have to start with you.
Absolutely. Now, for you to help you have these conversations with your kids, there's lots of incredible resources out there. One of them that I love, especially if you've got maybe older elementary to middle schoolers, I love Lee Strobel's Case for Faith for kids, because the very first chapter is the tackling of the problem of evil, which is such a great option to begin with. So if you've got younger kids, Case for Faith for Kids is great. For our teenagers of the bunch or young adults as well, 10 questions every teen should ask and answer about Christianity. Rebecca McLaughlin does a wonderful idea tackling the idea of suffering. And then one book that I have found so helpful, especially for my youngest son. So if you've got a gamer kid, typically the gamer kids of the group, they need a little more visual stimuli when it comes to maybe conversations or book reading. So one resource I found that I loved, it's by Kingstone Comics, and it's 101 Questions About the Bible and Christianity. So you can't find this on Amazon. You actually have to go to Kingstone Comics. But one of the 101 questions it deals with is suffering, evil. It's fantastic. So, and it's all done in this amazing graphic novel style, which will really resonate, especially with more of your, maybe the comic book kids or the gamer kids, if you have those in your home. But Tricia, there's one book that I've never heard of that you recommend for young children. Can you tell me a little bit about this book?
I've talked about this couple called J.D. Camerlinga. It's actually a husband and wife, and they've written a series of apologetics books for young children. And the one related to evil is Fox and the Hard Day. Camerlinga is Camorlinga. And of course, we'll put it in our resources list. Mm-hmm. And then I mentioned also for teens, the Living Loud book by Joseph Holden and Norman Geisler. And we can also, for kids, just use natural disasters that we hear about in the news to discuss how God uses natural disasters even for his good purposes, as horrific as the suffering is. And also remind them in this moment, take the opportunity to remind them that this world is temporary and the permanent world is going to occur when Christ comes. Now, you have a couple of books on your shelf that are just regular books that are really good for kids to deal with pain, suffering, and death. What are those?
Yeah. So for non-Christian books, but books that are also really helpful, there, Bridge to Terabithia is wonderful. We mentioned Old Yeller, but even a sweet antique series by the name of Betsy Tacy is a great series. In fact, in part of the book, one of the lead characters, Tacy, she ends up losing a sibling due to illness. And it's one of those opportunities that are so easy to read through. And it's handled in a very gracious way to where you can read over that with your kids and then just have this wonderful discussion on the existence of evil, the brokenness, and where is our hope found? And what can we do maybe for, if this was our friend, how would we help them bear up this burden? It's just a couple of really great resources that you can use to help acquaint kids with the reality that this world is broken while nurturing some good classic literature studies within them and affording opportunities to be able to have this problem of evil discussion before hopefully it hits home.
I covered this in my book, Life Givers Apologetics. I have a chapter on the problem of evil where I cover much of what we discussed today. It's available on Amazon.
So parents, we hope this podcast has been helpful to you. So if you would like more information regarding Mama Bear Apologetics, head on over to mamabearapologetics.com. That's M-A-M-A, bearapologetics.com. We've got resources, book lists, we've got podcasts, blogs, we've got all the things that help build you up. And also if you would like a speaker to come and bless, whether it's your homeschool conference, your parenting conference, ladies group, whatever it may be, we're there to help equip you to raise children who will stand firm for the Lord. So you can find out how to book a speaker on mamabearapologetics.com. We hope this has been a blessing to you and we'll see you next time.
If you've enjoyed this podcast, hop over to mamabearapologetics.com where you can get more links to podcasts, blogs, and even request a speaker for your next women's event, family retreat, or your next church conference.
Mama Bear Apologetics is a listener-supported program, so if you really like what we're doing, please go over to our website, www.mamabearapologetics.com, and click donate.